It is good to be with you today. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. It's quite a different temperature, as I think I say every year that we're here. In fact, we received word back home that tonight, Christmas Eve night, in where we live, we're supposed to be getting about 2 to 3 inches of snow. So if you're dreaming of a white Christmas, that's the place to be. But it is good to be here, be with family, to be with you all. And we're going to be looking at Luke 2. Michael told me he last week just spoke on the same text. So you might be Luke 2'd out by the end of today. But we're going to look at the announcement of the king. The announcement of the king that's given. Verses 1 to 7 tell us about Mary, who was espoused. He was great with child, and she brought forth Jesus. And you know, with the coming of nobility, the coming of royalty, comes also certain expectations. So you would expect, with the coming of royalty, you would expect a grand reception and a royal entrance. You would expect a rejoicing people with a grand reception. You'd expect wealth and lavish celebration. You'd expect the participation of the mighty, of the men and women of renown with the birth of royalty. And then you would expect the distant gaze of the lowly people, the commoners, as they watched from afar the grand celebration of royalty. But we see in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, that Jesus' birth was very, very different from what we would see on TV or read in the newspapers of royalty's incoming births. In Luke 2, 1 to 7, we're not going to focus on that passage, but just by way of introduction, instead of a palace, we see a room that's filled with animals. Instead of a royal crib, there was a manger. Instead of lavish linen, Jesus was wrapped in common cloths. But we are going to see this morning and focus our attention that despite the humble beginnings of Jesus' birth and of his royalty, there was indeed a grand announcement and a grand celebration that marked his birth. And this morning we're going to look at this announcement of the king. And the key thought that I'd like to leave you with this morning can be summarized in one sentence. So you can pay attention to this sentence and then ignore the rest. No, hopefully not. But it's this. The announcement of the king brings hope and glory to all who heed and herald its declaration. If you want to be a part of the hope of the Christmas story and a part of the glory that encompasses the person of Jesus, it requires a heeding and a heralding of the message that marked Jesus' birth. And this morning we're going to look at three aspects of this announcement that are very important for us to take away if we are going to heed the announcement that these angels deliver and we are to herald it to those that are around us. We have to understand three important aspects of this declaration. So we're going to pray and ask the Lord for direction and enlightenment, and then we will begin. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this Christmas Eve that we can come together as your people. We can worship together. We can remind one another of what we are living for and the hope that we possess. Lord, not just through the manger, but through the cross. And Lord, I just pray that you would bring understanding to our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would pinpoint areas of our life where we have not been heeding the glorious nature of what Jesus has done for us. The glorious celebration that we can have in Christ. Father, I pray that we would see areas through the Holy Spirit where we have failed to declare that hope, both with our words and with our actions. And Father, we just pray and desire to give you the glory in everything that we look at and study today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verses 8 to 20, and then we're going to kind of go through this a little bit. I'm going to start reading in verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The first thing we want to note in this passage regarding this announcement of the birth of Jesus is, number one, this announcement came with great, great glory. This was a glorious announcement. This was an announcement from on high. While the trumpets weren't blaring and the tapestries weren't flowing at the birth site of Jesus, we read off in a distance, there is a glorious announcement of God's King coming to earth. And what's so interesting about this in verses 8 and 9 is that there is glory here amidst the lowly. It is not those in power that God sends His royal entourage. It is not those that are of high status. We see a group of people here, the shepherds, that God sends this angelic host to in verse 8. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. So we see the location of these shepherds. They were in the same region of Bethlehem, in the fields that surrounded the city, outside of the city. Their identity being shepherds, it's also so interesting. It's interesting what one individual states regarding shepherds. He says this, shepherds were considered untrustworthy, and their work made them ceremonially unclean, according to the Levitical laws. Thus, the most obvious implication is that the gospel, get this, the gospel first came to the social outcasts of Jesus' day. Another person states this in regards to the nativity scenes that we often have and portray as the shepherds and the pedestal we put them on. Another individual states this, one should not romanticize the occupation of shepherds. In general, shepherds were dishonest and unclean according to the standards of the law. They represent the outcasts and sinners for whom Jesus came. Such outcasts, again, were the recipients, the first recipients of the good news. It is to the shepherds, the lowly shepherds, that were keeping watch over the flock by night. What's the implications of this? The angels, God sending these angels to shepherds. And I really believe there's two implications for us today. The first one is what we find in Mary's song of praise in Luke 1, verse 52. Here Mary sings out and says, He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. You see, King Jesus' ministry was to be one of humility, of casting down the mighty and exalting the lowly. And we see that from the very first declaration of Jesus' birth. That gives hope to me and you, does it not? It's not about our gifts. It's not about our abilities. It's not about our social status. It's not about our bank accounts. It's not about any of those things. We are a recipient of the gospel because of His favor, not because of our status. Secondly, we also see an implication regarding the message first going to the shepherds because of Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself, who was a greater David, portrays the role of the good shepherd. In fact, 2 Samuel 7, verse 8, that'll be on the overhead. It says, "Now therefore," speaking to David, "so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." God sends the angelic messengers to the very shepherds that were a picture of the greater shepherd that had come. We also notice these angelic messengers in verse 9. It says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them." Can you imagine the scene of these dirty shepherds, tired, watching the sheep at night? And lo and behold, the glory of the Lord enshrines them. And this divine glory all throughout the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, God's glory is always seen as the manifestation of God's very presence. That where God's glory was, so was His presence. You see this in Exodus 16:7, Exodus 24:17. Chapter 40, verse 34, Psalm 63:2. God's glory is equated with His presence. The glory of the Lord now shines round about them. And the very glory of the Lord that was evidenced was now also encased in human flesh. And the shepherds are given this message. And the result of this was, at the end of verse 9, it said, they were sore afraid. Literally, they were made to be filled with fear, a great fear. The shepherds didn't know what to make of all of this. They were struck with this great fear. Why? Because glory had reached the lowly. May the day never come. In fact, we have to break ourselves from this every day, that we begin to think that somehow the glory of the Lord that has reached into our hearts and souls, somehow we are worthy of that. When that happens, we're in trouble. Our response should be one of awe, of wonder. Glory amidst the lowly, we see as the first aspect of this great, glorious announcement. But secondly, regarding this thought of the announcement that comes with such great glory, is not only that there was glory amidst the lowly, but we look at the glorious announcement itself that the angels proclaim in verse 10 to 14. It says here that first of all, this was a universal announcement. It says, "The angel said unto them, fear not." So He calms their fears. Every time you see an angelic messenger go to an individual in the Bible, that they're filled with fear, they fall to their knees, the angel always says, "Don't be afraid." And here we see this again, "Fear not." Why? "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." These angels weren't here for destruction. These angels were here to bring a glorious message. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In other words, He says, "I bring you, I am heralding to you the good news. I am giving you this announcement of good news that was long hoped for." This was the proclamation of the gospel made by angels. And what did it produce? It produced great joy. And the recipients of this message is to all people, specifically here to Israel, but ultimately the whole world. We have that announcement of good news. And then it gets even more specific in verse 11. Not only was it a universal announcement, it was a specific announcement. What is the gospel message composed of? It says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In other words, verse 11 answers for us the questions raised in verse 10. Why is this good news? Why should it produce joy? And the answer is centered on a baby. Many times the message of the good news can quickly become centered upon us. What must we do to somehow merit God's favor? What must we do to somehow feel like we have made the mark spiritually? And what we find is that no longer is the good news of the gospel centered upon Jesus, but it becomes centered upon us. And when we are the center of the good news very quickly turns to bad news, doesn't it? But this declaration was centered on the baby. Why? Because verse 11 shows us that this baby is a Savior. He is a Savior. He is a rescuer. He is a deliverer. That is what the people needed. That is what we need today. Again, jumping back to Mary's prayer, song of praise in verse 46 and 47, what does she say? My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my, and what's the word? Savior. That is where joy comes from. Not in circumstances, not in gifts, not in success, but in a Savior. Not only was He a Savior, but it says He was Christ. He was the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah. He had come to fulfill what was prophesied of Him in the Old Testament. In fact, the very word for unto you is born this day is very specific. This day, the angels are proclaiming that this day is now beginning the time of messianic salvation. And we see that Jesus declares that in Luke 4, verse 21, and chapter 5, verse 26. We're not going to turn there for sake of time. But this day is a very specific day, the day that would begin this messianic salvation. And then in verse 12, it says, and this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You see, there was a very specific announcement, but this announcement also had to be verified. What does the Bible say in the Old Testament? That a message, a declaration from the Lord by the prophets had to come true. There was a sign and it had to be verified and there had to be proof that it had come true. You know that the message is from the Lord when it is verified. And the angelic messengers acting prophetically to the shepherds says, here's the sign to know that what we are telling you is indeed truth. You will find a baby that's wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And what a joy it is, like Peter says in 2 Peter, that we have a more sure word of prophecy than even those who have walked and talked with Jesus. We have the word of God. And so many times we run to our feelings, we run to our circumstances, we run to everything else but the Word of God to remind ourselves of the legitimacy and the truthfulness of the gospel message, of the gospel announcement of good news and great tidings. And when we replace God's Word, we also, in doing so without realizing it, replace our joy with a cheap substitute. This was a verified announcement. But then in verses 13 and 14, we just see how much of a majestic announcement it was. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, and here's their song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. This was a majestic announcement. This was a mighty army of angels that appear now. Many times in our church, every other year, we do a live nativity. We're in a small area. We had about 525 individuals come over two nights and three different shows each night to watch this live nativity, which for our area is a pretty good number. And we have an angel scene in that nativity. And it really irks me, not enough to really make a big deal out of it, but we always have women that are the angels. And we portray the angelic hosts as just kind of gentle, you know, maybe precious moment angels. You familiar with that scene? But man, what the Bible says is that this is a host of mighty warrior angels. This is God's army. This is a pretty great scene. In fact, in 1 Kings 22:19, we get a taste of God's angelic host, his angelic army, when the prophet says this. He said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." We see again this idea of a host, a mighty angelic army in the heavenlies. See, the Lord God of hosts is the God of angel armies. But rather than having the weapons ready to make war, the message that they declare is one of peace. And this message of peace is from God Himself. They were praising God and they were saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Why were they singing glory to God in the highest? Because the agent of the good news and the peace is found in God. God's not the mean one, and Jesus is the gentle Savior, the merciful one. No. Jesus, God the Son, is simply carrying out the will of God the Father. The message of good news is found in God. And the recipients of this great message are those of us, it says, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. You see, peace is what the Messiah brings. You remember in Isaiah 9:6, he's called the Prince of Peace. He is the one who truly brings his peace to this world. Goodwill toward men. God is the one who brings his benevolent favor to his people. Wherever God manifests his gracious favor, there is peace. Are you a recipient of God's grace this morning? Do you feel like there is a war, a struggle in your heart? That is not from God. Where God's grace is bestowed, there is peace. And the question is not, how do I figure out and trudge my way through all of these unknowns and try to figure it all out? The answer is, once again, looking to your Savior who brings peace amidst the chaos. He is the Prince of Peace. So all of that in verses 8 to 14 show us the great hope that this announcement of King Jesus came with great, great glory. And that glory did not isolate God's message from all of us who are lowly. No, it was extended to us as recipients of His graciousness. But then secondly, not only was this announcement filled with great, great glory, but this announcement came with a very specific invitation. What good is an announcement without an invitation? Remember when you were in elementary, in middle school, maybe in high school, hearing about a birthday party didn't mean you were invited to it. Sometimes your feelings would get hurt if you were not invited to something, knowing about something and being given an invitation are two completely different things. But with this announcement came also an invitation. And once again, we see this theme of lowliness that Mary sets out in her song of praise. Again, that this announcement granted the lowly access to the very presence of Jesus. Were there no angelic announcement, there would be no access granted to the lowly. In this case, these lowly shepherds. In verse 15, it says, "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." So again, we notice the contrast in verse 15, the mighty angels of heaven and the lowly shepherds of the field. And then we also notice this great excitement that the angels leave, and what are they left with? They are left with a thirst. Man, we have got to check this out. We have got to look into this. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has made known unto us. You see, only the gospel can produce this kind of excitement. We need to ask ourselves, those co-workers that we work with, those friends, family members that don't know Christ, when we declare the gospel, does that leave them thirsting? Or does that leave them feeling like they are on the outside? Now, many times we know the hearts of men, and it's one of rejection, that it is God that must draw. But do we declare that message as one of hope and as one as come and see? Or do we unbeknowingly leave a message of this is only for the elite, those that are worthy? Because as the angels leave after bearing these great tidings of great joy, the shepherds say, we've got to check this out. We've got to investigate this. And not only did this announcement come with an invitation that granted the lowly access to the presence of Jesus, but praise the Lord, this announcement that came with an invitation proved true. Verse 16 says, they came with haste. Again, there's that excitement. Let's hurry up. They were willing to leave their sheep to come to the Good Shepherd. And they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Remember the sign of verse 12? This shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Here's the requirement of proof that this prophetic declaration, this message from the Lord was indeed true. It was just like they had been told. You know, many times when we are declaring the message of the gospel, we try to make our best defenses and our best proofs, and that's not a bad thing, but ultimately it has to be the person that discovers for himself through God's working on the heart that this is indeed true. That now I have tasted and I have seen the things of God. We can't cause the evidence to be realized for the person. But in this case, the shepherds see that this word from the Lord was indeed true. And then in verse 17, again, it ignites a passion. Just like when they were seeking, they leave with a greater passion. It says, when they had seen it, they had made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. See, they didn't keep it to themselves. They made it known abroad. It's interesting that the person, the message, and the work of the Messiah in the hearts of His people will always do this. You remember in John 4, the lowly woman at the well? What happens when she encounters Jesus? She runs and she brings almost the entire city back to the well. Can you think of the stories of those that were healed during Jesus' ministry? How they would make known the sayings. In fact, many times Jesus had to tell certain individuals, do not tell anyone of this thing that I did for you. The disciples, as they witnessed to the risen Christ in the book of Acts, In fact, Acts 4:13 specifically says that the religious leaders noted that they had been with Jesus. You see, when we truly encounter the person of Jesus and we see our own lowly condition, yes, even as believers, even in our Christian life, if we've been saved 5 years to 50 years, we are still totally undeserving of God's daily grace. And man, that is what ignites a passion to serve Him. Not a passion because we see results. Not a passion because we feel certain things. Not a passion because everything's hunky-dory in our life. But a passion because we see the person of Jesus. We have seen His evidence in our lives, in His Word. And that changes the way we live. But not only did this announcement come with great, great glory, not only did this announcement come with a specific invitation that grants us access to the person of Jesus, but this announcement came with life-changing power. And that's what it's about. In verse 18, we can describe this life-changing power in the one simple word of wonder. Verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." See, are we content to let the message of the gospel, are we content to let that just be facts? To let that just be yesterday's news? Or are we living, are we thinking, are we praying for the Lord to humble us in such a way that we do not lose the wonder of the cross? Because that is what being in the presence of Jesus, heeding the message from God, brings wonder. But not only does it bring wonder, in verse 19 we see it brings a tender contemplation, a tender thinking. We contrast verse 18 with the wonder with verse 19. Mary, her response is she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Can you imagine the mind of Mary? Everything that she is thinking through and trying to process and trying to understand. The idea here is that she was storing these things in her heart and pondering them as to what they all meant. And it didn't just stop here. At the end of Luke chapter 2, verse 51, after Jesus is in the temple, again, verse 51. "He went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother Mary kept all these sayings in her heart." God's people, throughout the pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, are left with the wonder of the greatness of God and the wonder of the message and the actions that He has manifested. Are we pondering the wonder of the gospel in light of both what's been revealed to us and also the mystery of it, that we don't understand all of it? We certainly don't understand why Jesus would come to die for a people like me and you. I mean, we all know the weaknesses of our flesh, the way that we have failed, past that we would like to forget. Are we continually coming back to what Jesus has done and allowing the wonder of that to simmer in our hearts? Because when that happens, we see that the announcement, the life-changing power, is manifested through hope and purpose in life. Verse 20 says the shepherds returned. They had to eventually go back to those fields, didn't they? They had to eventually make sure that all of those sheep were accounted for. Very similar to David being anointed to be a king and then having to go back to watch his father's flocks. That seems like a letdown, doesn't it? Doesn't being a recipient of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and being a steward of that, doesn't that often feel like a letdown? That, man, we have been given so much, but then we're back at the grind. We're back to the Monday through Saturday of life. And we're trudging along. We're seeking to be faithful. But listen, in that mundane existence that we often find ourselves in, there can be hope and purpose even in that. Amen. They return to the fields. But this time, unlike all of the other days that they go home and they return to the fields, all the difference is now they were glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. They are simply responding to the message of the good news. And it had been declared to them. Listen, they didn't manufacture their own story. They didn't tell God what it was supposed to be like. They simply responded to what God had revealed. Are we too busy trying to write our own story? Or are we letting God write the story and we are living out the hope of that story through glory and praise? As one individual said, it is clear that in Luke, the spirit of doxology or praise is the proper response to the mighty works of God. So as we conclude this morning, I'd like to ask you, do you need to heed anew, afresh, the announcement of the Christmas story? Have you lost the awe, the wonder, the mystery of the mighty saving works of God, not only in your life, but in the lives of all of His people and in the life of this world? All of this can be wrapped up in that simple sentence that I gave you. The announcement of the King brings hope and glory to all who heed and herald its declaration. We've been given the great privilege as God's people to be able to not just heed it, but like the angels did, to declare not just the baby in the manger, but the Savior on the cross. Let's pray. Father, I pray that, Lord, our hearts would be stirred with the wonder of the Christmas story. Father, as we spend today and tomorrow, many with family, many with friends, Lord, unwrapping gifts, enjoying in traditions and festivities, may we remember that all of that is possible only because of the greatest gift of all. Lord, help us, no matter what stage of life we are in, no matter what trial or set of circumstances that we are in, to be filled afresh with the wonder and the awe, the hope of the gospel message. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.